If you haven't been coming to Blue Ridge lately, let me just tie you in on where we're going, what we've been doing. We have a discipleship manual, and what we're doing is walking all of us through it one chapter at a time so that every single one of us will be equipped to talk about some of the fundamentals of the faith. And then when God brings a disciple in our path, we can begin to help them in their walk of faith. And so as we've gone, we've covered all kinds of things. God's love for you. How we're to love others. And how does God work in us and through us to do that? We've talked about our identity being in Jesus Christ. We've talked about our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And that God declares us righteous and perfect before Him. We've looked at spiritual fruit and how this is not something that we just work on and just will to do, but these are the things that God does through us as we continue to abide in His Spirit. We've talked about humility, walking in humility, and God's grace and how we're to walk in God's grace daily. Well, today we're going to go along those same lines. We're going to talk about walking in faith. Now, if I'm going to start out talking about that, man, I know something. There's a lot of you, when I say walk by faith, that could mean anything to a number of you. So let's try to define our terms first. Let me just start with where the Bible takes us in talking about faith. We get this from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let's see. Can I get my screen up? There we go. It says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction of things not seen." Now I can illustrate this in a way all of you understand. Let's assume that you have money in your bank account, okay? And you're going to leave here and you're going to go to the grocery store, and there you pull out your debit card to pay for the food that you have. Well, you're putting that debit card in that machine in faith that that transaction is going to occur, that your card is going to be read, that it's going to communicate with your bank, and that those funds are going to be transferred from your bank into wherever it is the grocery people put your money. All that's going to happen. You're taking it by faith. You don't actually see it happen. But you believe that it will. You've trusted in what other people have told you and explained to you about this. So, in many ways, God has told us truths. And what are we doing? We're cashing in. We're taking our card of faith and saying, okay, God, if that's what you're saying and this is what you mean, then I believe this and I'm going to operate in accordance with that. Now, the same chapter in Hebrews expounds upon this a little bit. It tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Just a couple weeks ago, we learned about humility. But when we're talking about this now in its entirety, we see how humility and faith are so deeply intertwined here. Because faith requires us to daily acknowledge that God knows better than I do. It demands that we accept the fact that I am not God. And if He's spoken, then that's worth listening to and that's worth believing in. Now there is saving faith. Okay? I brought this chair up here just by means of an illustration. And many of you have seen this before. But I can talk about this chair will hold me up, and I believe that this chair will hold me up. It's not until I sit in this chair, though, that I show you what I really believe. Until then, I'm just talking about it. Now, saving faith looks like this. You're living your life, and you're trying to do the things of God. And, you know, you've got the Ten Commandments, and so you start to learn and say, oh, well, I need to do this, what the commandment says. I need to do what this commandment says. And then God says, you can't do it. Here's what you have to do. You have to trust that Jesus Christ has done this. And now you rest in Him. So what do I do now? I will believe that. Instead of working and doing all this myself, I will now rest in Him. And now the law is met. In fact, I can begin to live out the law while I'm resting and abiding in Him by faith. That's what we talk about. That's what we mean a lot of times when we talk about someone becoming a Christian. And then Monday comes. And then we're over here. And now all of a sudden we've got these things that are coming at us. And we realize, you know, I have to work hard to be a success at what I'm going to do. I got to put my time here and do this and make this effort here. And we're just working and grinding and going at it over here. And then God winds up looking at us and he says, well, why don't you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, so in faith, I rest in you. And now I'll still do that work, but now it's going to be your provision, not what I'm doing. We can just go on and on with example after example of the various things. My securities, you know, the money and retirement and all these kinds of things. I got to work. I got to get this all squared away. And I got kids going to college later. How am I going to get all this done? God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why don't you rest in me? You be faithful with what I've given you, and then you trust me. And this is the way we as Christians are called to live. It's called walking by faith. Maybe I should say it's sitting by faith, according to this illustration. But this is what God wants and is calling and asking of us. And God is pleased when we live what he tells us and the way he tells us from his word. Because when we do that, it's the proof that we do trust him. That we are believing in him. Despite our experiences, which sometimes run counter to what God tells us. Despite our feelings, which many times runs counter to what God's word tells us. I won't believe my gut. I'll go with what God has said. That's what I'll trust and walk in. Now let me just start out with saying this. If you're going to disciple somebody, you think this is something they need to learn about? This is something I need to be reminded about. I need to be stirred up by way of reminder, as 2 Peter says. We've got to cover this with individuals. Ephesians 6:16 gives us the call to take up the shield of faith by which you will quench the fiery darts of your adversary, the devil. And what are those darts? They're things like doubt and fear. They're things like despair. And I'm sure you're probably like me. Much of life has all these things that are coming at me, and they come at me very loud. And because they're so loud, they scream for my attention. And so I have a tendency to look there rather than, well, what has God said? Which is often a very quiet, still voice, a quiet sound. So I'm going through life, you know, and all of a sudden the budget is running a deficit. Well, that's pretty loud. It gets my attention. There's potential layoffs. I got a kid that's not on a good path, not one I think they should be on. I have a relationship maybe that is eroding, a bad health report that I've received. Those are very loud. They get our attention. And it's in those moments, it's when our faith in God can feel like he's actually a little too quiet. Maybe he's even uncaring. Maybe, if we're honest, we're tempted to think he doesn't exist. Because those things are so loud. Well, what I want to do is take us through a passage where we look at the story of an individual that had to walk by this kind of faith that we're talking about. Things came at him, circumstances and issues that were very loud. And he had to come back to trust what God has said and walk. Excuse me. And walk by faith. So turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to look at a man named Gideon. Now, let me give you the setting of the story first. Israel has been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've been living in the land of Israel. And they've gone through 40 years of peace as of late. Prior to that, they were oppressed by people, an individual who had 900 chariots. Israel had no chariots. And in that day, it's kind of like saying they've got nukes and you've only got a standing army. You don't have a standing chance against somebody like that. But God came to their aid and delivered them from the oppression of their adversaries. Well, time has gone by. They've lived in peace, but they've started to turn away from God. And as a result, God's allowed the Midianites to then rise up, and they've begun to oppress the Israelites. And so God sent a prophet to the Israelites to make this statement. He said, just like I delivered you from the Egyptians, I'm going to deliver you from the Midianites. And verse 11 is where that deliverance will begin. But it's going to happen in a way that only God can orchestrate. So follow along with me. It says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Now, let's just stop there. Let's kind of understand what's being said in this picture. First, you don't beat wheat out in a winepress. What you do in a winepress is you step on grapes to make wine. Or, is this wine? Okay, good. Thank you. All right, but this is the kind of thing you don't do. Typically, when you want to beat out the wheat, what you do is you go to a high altitude so that you get a lot of air coming over the mountain. And when you crack that stuff, you throw it up in the air, and then the wind will tend to separate the kernel from the chaff. Well, this isn't happening. He's down in this low area in a wine press. Why? He's hiding. He's afraid. If I go in an open area, the Midianites will see me, and as a result, they'll attack us, and they may take this. Who knows what they'll even do to me? So he's going to remain hidden in this small area, out of the way. He is quiet, and he's low, and he's scared. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, when you read that, you're meant to laugh. He is anything but a valiant warrior here. Look at the humor in this. I liken it to this. It's like saying, going up to Mr. Bean and you're saying, ah, the valiant warrior. You know, this is not what you and I have in mind when we speak of this. Clearly, this has got to be a prophecy. This cannot be actuality in what's occurring. And I don't care what you do with Mr. Bean and how you dress him up. No matter what, he's still this small guy who really has no power, and it's just not somebody that you're really going to rally behind and support. Well, verse 13. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now note that. Gideon's faith is very small. I would go so far as to say his faith is actually very weak. But one of the things that I really like here, look at his transparency with God. God, you're telling me to do something. I just need to tell you what I see and kind of how things are. And when we're talking about a walk of faith, faith does not mean that I can't ask God questions. It doesn't mean that, you know, that's off limits and you can't be that way with him. You have to, you know, behave a certain way. No, no, no. Gideon begins by asking a question. Now, I want you to also notice, though, God doesn't answer his question. There's other people in the scriptures that ask questions of God. God doesn't always answer. He might not answer your questions either. Does not mean he doesn't exist. And it does not mean that he doesn't care, as we'll see. But he won't always answer. And we don't always need that answer. Verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Now, this is not Gideon being all humble, you know, and seeing his inadequacy. This is low faith. God gives him a task. Look what he says. My credentials don't line up. He's trying to solve this problem by sight through his flesh. Here's what I see would be necessary. I don't have that, and I couldn't do it. And so God knows this about him. And here's what God's going to do. Kind of like a new recruit in the Marines, God is going to take this guy to faith boot camp. And we're going to strengthen this guy in his faith and build him up. Verse 16, but the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon, another reason why I like him is he reminds me of me. He's afraid and he has doubts. Verse 17, so Gideon said to him, well, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. Again, what I love about this story, God could have gotten just real mad right here, but he didn't. God is condescending down to where this guy is in his faith. He didn't get upset in this instance. But God is going to deal with Gideon's doubts, and he's going to do it in baby steps. Now, one of the things that Gideon does is he puts these little tests out for God. This is going to be a test later on. He's going to have what's called a fleece test. We won't look at that. But he's going to put a little thing out and say, okay, Lord, let the dew be on this and not on the ground, and then I'll know it's you. And that happens. And then the next day, Gideon goes, well, actually, let's reverse that so that I know that it's you. And he just keeps throwing these tests out. But can I tell you, as Christians and believers, you and I should never need pray that prayer, give me a sign. We shouldn't. And I'll tell you why. We already have a sign. It's the greatest sign we could hope for. It's Jesus Christ come in the flesh, died on the cross, buried in a tomb, and raised on the third day. That is the sign you and I need to have. That's what we placed our faith and our trust in. It tells us God loves us. It tells us God sees our need. It tells us God cares for everything that we need. And so we need not pray, God, give me some sort of sign or help me out. Here's what you do. Pray for faith. You don't need to pray for the sign. Pray for faith. But Gideon doesn't have this sign. And so he goes on to look for his own. And so we'll continue. God answers his request and says, I'll remain until you return. And then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, well, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Now, I love that. You see what God just did? God gave him a command. It takes faith. This command, I mean, the bar is this high, people. I mean, there's nothing here. This is so easy for him, but this is where Gideon is. And so God says, you take this step. It's very simple, and it's something that Gideon could do. And then God responds to that. Verse 21. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang out from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I love it. Gideon's faith is ever so slowly being built up. That's what God is doing. This is Mr. Bean in boot camp now. And God has got him in here. He's starting to train him and develop him. It was really simple. Just prepare this offering the way that I've called you to prepare it. And because he did that, he got to experience God's work. Verse 23. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. There's so much comfort in this for me personally. I hope it is for you too. That God is going to condescend to where Gideon's faith was. But God is not content to leave Gideon there. He's going to condescend for the intent of bringing Gideon up. Step by step, every day, this walk of faith is going to continue to grow more and more. Faith is like a muscle. You got to go to the gym and work it out. I'm over 50 now. And if I don't go do some sort of exercise one or two weeks and it goes by, I cannot go back to the level that I was before. It just doesn't happen. I'm seriously negative. And I have to build back up to where I left off before I took the long break. And faith is that way in many cases for us too. You know, God is going to build it up. He's not going to let it atrophy. Verse 25, we'll see how it gets built up. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and you pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Two big observations here. First one, God is not going to let Gideon hedge his bets. He's not going to serve God and these idols. One of the first things God says is we're going to deal with the idols that are in your house. And you're going to have to go out there and tear them down because I am the God and I alone will be served. And I'm not going to let you even have these around to draw you and to pull you away. But then, in doing this, he has definitely raised the bar for Gideon's faith. Because now, there's some pretty serious consequences that can come about. His friends are not going to be happy. His neighbors are not going to be happy. His family might even not be happy. And realize, they believe this is to a God and that this God is now going to come after them. They have every reason to be very upset with Gideon. And yet this is exactly what God has called him to do. And he has to trust in God's faithfulness yet again. So what's he going to do? That's verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon does it. He doesn't do it alone. First thing he does is he gets 10 of his buddies. Hey guys, come on, come help me out. We got to do this task. His faith is still very small. It's not that big. And on top of that, he's not going to do it in daylight. We're going to do it under the cover of the night. But he still does it. Because he does it, his faith continues to grow. Now here's what I want to do with you. That's all we're going to look at for Gideon for today. But I want to just kind of look at 5 different things that we pick up from this that we need to hold to. And if we disciple somebody else, these are things that we want to make sure we communicate to them to build their walk of faith as well. So, 5 observations and applications we get from this. The first one, we can be transparent with God and still have faith. He had questions. Gideon was transparent. He wanted to know, well, what exactly do you want me to do? How much work do I have to do? Remember a guy named Job? He had questions. A lot of questions for God. Remember a guy named Habakkuk? He had some questions for God. And in all those cases, they didn't understand the plan of God, but they continued to walk by faith. So you can ask. You can be transparent. You can struggle in your faith. That's not the same necessarily as unbelief. Let me give you 2 examples of what I'm talking about. In your New Testament, when Jesus was being betrayed and given over to be crucified, he was sent to Herod. Herod said, I want to see him. And Herod said, I not only want to see him, I want to see him do a miracle. I hope he'll do that. And Jesus comes. Jesus doesn't do anything for him. There's no miracle. Why? There's no faith. This is more like a show and proof. But there's no desire to believe. So he got nothing. Swing the pendulum all the way over here. Another story in our New Testament. A man whose child is possessed by a demon. And he comes to Jesus and says, can you heal him? And Jesus says, sure, let's go. And he says, you know, if you can do this, this would be great. And Jesus says, what do you mean if? You know, if you believe, we can do this. And the man says, oh, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's the cry to say, I'm still struggling. I don't know how all this is going to work out, but whatever you can give me, that's where I'll go. That's how I'll follow you. And this is the same mentality that we can have as well. We will struggle. Anybody that tells you they don't struggle with their faith, well, they're a liar. We all struggle in this area. But let's also realize something. You have questions for God, he might not answer your questions. You may never get an answer. Job never got answered. God never told him what was going on in that case. Habakkuk didn't get answers. In fact, he had to basically say, I might not get to see the results, but I'll just have to trust and have faith in God and who you are and what you're doing. So we may have to just trust in what God sovereignly oversees, but you can still ask. Second lesson from Gideon's story. And that is, faith is often grown by the small and daily opportunities that are before us. Matthew 13:12, there's a principle that goes like this. To the one who has, more will be given. But to the one who doesn't have, even what he does have will be taken away. And God's saying, look, you've got this little bit of faith. Take a step with that faith. Watch me grow it. I'll work with you. But if you're not going to walk in that kind of faith, You're going to atrophy. And Gideon, this is what God does with him. First, just fix the food this way. Oh, I can do that. All right. Now, let's elevate it. Tear down these altars. All right, I'll take a group of guys with me and go in the night, but we'll do it. All right, great. Later, we'll see in the story, he takes 300 men to go against 31,000. How did he get there? God built him up step by step with these little acts of faith as he was going along. And that's where you and I have to go as well. Today may be tough, and there may just be this simple step of faith that God is calling you to do. Something as simple as read your Bible when you don't feel like it. Pray when you really don't feel like it. Continue to come into the assembly of believers and worship together as a group and as a community when you're really tempted to just sort of pull back and go hide in that hole where it feels a little safer to you. Give when you feel like, well, I don't know that I can give. I don't have that much money. I don't have any money left over. And trust God. Can I just make a little sidebar on that? All right. I am a pastor, a preacher. If you're discipling somebody, you got to address money with them. You have to. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And you have to walk them through this to get them to see that this is a very tangible way that God is going to test where their hearts are. And they need to give. They need to give to their church. They need to give to the needs that they see around them. But they need to have these kind of generous hearts. And they're going to have to be shepherded through this. It's going to have to be step by step. I personally, in talking with people, I will generally challenge them to start at 10%. Whatever your income is, start with that and give. And a lot of times people go, you might as well ask for $10 million. There's no way I can give 10%. Back off. Well, how about 5? Can't give 5. How about 1%? I can't give 1. Walk them down to a dollar if you have to. And I mean, tell them, look, you can just go to the drive-thru and find the change on the ground to get that dollar. But give a dollar. They give a dollar. And then you follow up with the next week. How is God? Is he being faithful? Yeah? Double it. Give 2. Is he being faithful? Yeah? Double it. And you grow their faith, their trust in God and his ability to provide for them. Such an important thing. Money's not the only thing, though, that we do this with. It's time in the Word. How many of you been reading in the Word and you feel like, I didn't get anything out of it? And it goes on for a few days. Well, pretty much all your hands need to go up because you all are that way. I'm that way. And it's an act of faith. In fact, I heard one guy make the comment. He said, I read my Bible and my Bible goes through me like water goes through a sieve. And the response I heard was, well, at least you get a clean sieve. You know, your mind starts to get changed. You're keeping it aligned with truth. It's an act of faith. And God works through those real simple steps and acts of faith. He'll build on it. Third lesson we get from Gideon. We don't hedge our bets when it comes to faith. You cannot grow in your faith and trust in something else. Your bank account, what people think of you, whatever it may happen to be. Those things will become idols. And God won't let you have an idol. He's going to rip that away. And every single one of us understands this. I'll use the example of men and women. Men, if you pulled your wife aside and you said, sweetheart, I love you and everything that I have is yours, except for Thursday nights. Thursday nights, I'm going out to eat with Ethel. You don't need to worry about it. We're just going to go out to eat. But Thursday nights are reserved from her. What do you think? You better duck. She's going to come after you. And rightly so. And why? Because she would make the comment, no. The allegiance is fully to me. And even one night with Ethel is not full allegiance to me. And God's the same way. You can't let this idol come between us. And he's going to call upon you to pull it down. That will be an act of faith. And you continue to walk and follow after him as an act of faith. In fact, if you're really struggling in your faith, it's not always an indicator, but it's good to stop and ask yourself, is there an idol in my life? Is there something that I'm trusting even more than God himself? Materialism, being the center of attention, having control over a situation, my security. What is it? You can't hedge your bets with God. Serve Him and these things. He's going to call upon you to drop them, kill them, smash them. You need to get out your two bulls and get out there, put your ropes around these idols, pull them down, and then burn them. And never go back. It's what God calls us to do. Another thing about faith that we learn from this. God's not going to let your faith grow idle. He's going to continue to pull you. He's going to continue to stretch you. Expect that your faith is going to go deeper. And here's the temptation. We feel like, well, God, I did that meal, you know, like you told me to. And yet then I had to go through this other ordeal. And so then I had to do this, you know, and then you had to come through when I had to tear down the altars. And then, you know, it's always something else. And God would say, yeah, yeah, because I'm growing you. I'm stretching you. And I'm going to put things in front of you that are not going to be easy. And I'm going to make you have to depend on me. That's faith, because you're not God. Fifth thing and last, our walk of faith doesn't have to be solitary. Gideon had 10 other men go with him that night when he went to tear down that altar. And sometimes you and I are the same way. We got to have others around us. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why we encourage you to come to the fellowship on Sundays. It's for your good. We encourage life groups, women's studies, the Saturday morning breakfast for men, the youth group, these different things. Why? Because it's good for you to not go into this life in solitary. That you will have other people come around you and encourage you. And it's part of God's grace that He's given to you. I know I've given this story before, but the frontier days, there was a fella, and his wife was really sick. He's out in a cabin. He knew he had to go get medicine. The town was far away. Shortest distance to get there was across the lake, and it just so happened it was winter, and the lake was frozen. So he decided he would go straight across. But as he started crossing, he was scared to death, because every time he'd go on his hands and knees, and he was sort of testing the ice, and he just kept going like this, and it was painfully slow. But he knew, if I go in, I die and my wife dies. But if I go too slow, she might not make it anyway. And so he's just in angst as he's going, when all of a sudden he starts hearing the ice making this rumbling sound, and it's really deep. And he's mortified, scared to death. And the rumble just continues, and it gets louder, and it gets louder, and it gets louder. And he finally just puts himself flat on the ice to try and disperse his weight as evenly as he can. And he happens to look over to his side, and what do you know? But next to him on the ice was a massive stagecoach with a full team of horses and all kinds of boxes and gear in this stagecoach as it went by on the ice. This coward all of a sudden became pretty emboldened. He stood up and then he began to run, because he knew if the ice will hold that, then it's certainly going to hold me. Folks, you and I are the same way. If your faith is weak, you need to look around. Find someone who's got that faith that's going out on that ice in the stagecoach. You need to ride shotgun with them. And watch as God doesn't embolden you as you're around them, and their faith begins to help and to grow and to strengthen and to encourage you. But you got to be with others. And if you're going to retreat into that hole because it feels safe, you'll never find it. Take the shotgun position, though. And get there quickly. Wrap it up this way. Every disciple has to remember, Jesus had to live by faith. And I'm going to have to live by faith too. But I got to remember, that's God's doing, and it's a good thing that He's doing. One day, our faith is going to be sight. Isn't that going to be great? We look forward to that. But until then, we're going to rest in faith in His person, in His finished work, in His Word. Would you bow with me? Lord, I just confess to You the weakness that I have. That we can talk a good talk about faith right up until we get really stretched and we get really tested. Would You embolden our faith? Help us with one another to do this. Strengthen us with one another. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that we continue to see Your Spirit work and work hard through us. As we simply rest. Rest thy faith in you. We'll pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.